Open your Bibles, if you would, to John 21, John chapter 21, and I want us to look at verse 24, John chapter 21, and verse 24. Look with me, if you would, at that verse. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we have before us the very word of God. I pray that we would understand it. I ask, Lord, that the Spirit would accompany the preaching of the word this morning. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room who does not know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he would believe and have life in his name. Lord, might you be glorified through your word in our lives. Amen. Today we finish the book of John. We've been in the book of John now for about 3 years, and all good things must come to an end. So we finish this great testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Apostle John recorded for us in this gospel. And as we close this series, I just want to ask you a question. Having studied this book for 3 years now, a lot of things have changed in the past 3 years. But having studied this book, what are you going to do with what you've learned? What are you going to take from this book and apply to your life? Will you let the Word of God have its impact in your life? This morning from my CLC class, I pointed out, and I do again this morning from the pulpit, that the Word of God has always, always been under attack by Satan. Genesis chapter 3, his first question to Eve was, did God actually say? This Word is always under attack. It's constantly assaulted by Satan, and it's constantly attacked by the world that we live in, and whether it considers itself intellectually superior to the Scriptures or it just flat out wants to rip its morality apart, it doesn't matter. But unfortunately, it's true as well that the Bible is even assaulted in, quote, churches, end quote. The assault on the Bible, though, in the church is much more subtle than outright denying its truth, right? Than outright coming after it and saying, well, I don't believe it's inerrant, or I don't believe it's authoritative, or I don't believe it's true. No, no, no. Where the Bible is under attack in the world of Christianity is in regards to its sufficiency. The Bible is insufficient. It might be considered inerrant, even authoritative, but not sufficient. Not sufficient for godliness. Not sufficient enough in this complicated 21st century that we live in compared to the more simple, easy, ancient world that the Bible was written in. The Bible's just not sufficient enough to move in this world of iPods and iTunes and all this stuff that we face on our phone or TV or this multi-million-dollar mass media that's trying to drive this agenda. The Bible's just not sufficient for today. It cannot really be everything we need to know to live this life, can it? The Bible, unfortunately, gets delegated only to certain areas by the church. And that's how the Bible is attacked by the church today, even the professing Christian church. So as we close this the study of the book of John, looking at these last two verses in John 21, verses 24 through 25, I pray that this congregation, this one here that's been sitting under the teaching of God's word from the book of John, does not walk away from this study unaffected. Does not walk away only with the joy of maybe hearing the word preached, but not seeing the word of God impact your life because you're not putting it into practice. And as we conclude this book, verse 24 through 25, there's two more truths that John wants us to grasp as we leave this book. He wants every reader, you, me, the original readers of this book, to grasp these in two very important truths this morning. And you'll see those in verses 24 and 25. Both of these relate to the testimony of this book. Now go back to chapter 20. I just want to remind you. Chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. He already, in a sense, concluded the book. Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 give us a good summary of the book. Look at verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, verse 31, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of this book. It's a call. It's not just a study, it's a call for you, it's a call for me, it's a call for every person who reads this book to believe, verse 31 there, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, the very Son of God, and that through this genuine, true belief in Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 31, you and I might have life in his name. But now, chapter 21... verse 24 and 25, this final conclusion, he wants you to come away with two truths about this testimony. Look at verse 24 there. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that his testimony, this testimony, what testimony? The book of John. Look at verse 24. It's the things that were written. So we're talking about this very book that we've spent the last 3 years studying. He wants us to understand two very important truths. The first is this, verse 24, that this testimony is trustworthy. This testimony is trustworthy. You see that? It's pretty obvious, verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know what? That his testimony is true. Right. Right on. Truthful. It is trustworthy. It is worthy of credit. Truth is very, very important in the book of John. 26 times the word truth shows up in the book. As Jesus said in John 8:32, the truth will set you free. Truth is important. So what you have, what we've studied, what we've looked at is the absolute truth in the book of John. Now, on a surface level, this is what the world wants. They want truth on a surface level until they realize what it is. But this book, listen, what you've read, what you've studied is true in what it records. It's true in what it teaches. So what I'm going to do this morning is just kind of summarize some things about the book of John to challenge us to believe whether or not we think it's true. Because if this book is true, if this testimony is true, then first, we have to understand that what we have here is reliable. What we have in the book of John is reliable. It is trustworthy. We can trust it. John chapter 19, verse 35, he who saw it has borne witness, his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth. He is telling the truth. Why? John chapter 19, 35, that you may also believe. It's true. We can trust what's written in this book. It's reliable. And so, therefore, what this book teaches us, what it has to inform us about, we ought to know. We ought to believe. We're called to believe what it teaches. Let me just pull out a few things to challenge us. Do you believe what this book teaches? First, what it teaches about the sovereignty of God. Do you believe what this book says about the sovereignty of God? Because what it says about God's sovereignty is reliable. Think about God's sovereign control as revealed in this book. John made it clear that Jesus' death was no accident. That the death of Jesus Christ was intricately orchestrated by God himself, God the Father. I mean, just think about it. Ever since John chapter 5, verse number 18, the Jews were seeking to kill Jesus. But time after time, did you notice that they could not do it in the book of John until it was the Father's time? Turn with me to John chapter 7, page 1230 in the Pew Bible there. Look at this in John chapter 7. I'll just use this as a summary of God's complete sovereignty over Jesus' very death. John chapter 7, verse 1, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews, why? They were seeking to kill him. But, look at verse 14. These people who were seeking to kill him, verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began teaching. Even though they were trying to kill him, he shows up in the very heart of their world and starts to preach, in verse 14, teaching in their very temple, in one of their main feasts. Then look at verse 25 and 26. Some of the people of Jerusalem, seeing this, therefore said, "Is this not the man whom they seek to kill?" And here he is, verse 26, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. They want him dead, and here he is talking, and they're not doing anything about it. Can it be, verse 26, that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? Now look at this, verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. So now they're going to take care of this. You think he got it. Beginning of verse 1, he wouldn't go down to Jerusalem because they were seeking to kill him. He goes down in verse 14. He starts preaching in their temple. Everyone else is going, hey, isn't this the guy they want? So now they send out authorities. In verse number 32, he send out police officers, for a better way of putting it. And now look at verse 43. So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why didn't you bring him? We just sent you to get him. And notice what they say in verse 45, why did you not bring him? And they respond in verse 46, no one ever spoke like this. He was not going to be taken on their timetable. Only on God's timetable would he be taken. He was sovereign in when he would die. Do you believe in God's sovereignty? And not only God's sovereignty as it points to the crucifixion and the timing of Jesus' death, but also the very unbelief of the people was part of God's sovereign plan. Do you realize that? John made that very clear. Turn with me to John chapter 12, verse 37. What John has to tell us is reliable. You can trust it. It should inform how you think about God and how you think about yourself, because it is truth. Page 1239, John chapter 12, verse 37, though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Verse 38, why? So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah years before might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Their unbelief fulfilled Scripture as recorded in Isaiah. You see that in verse 37 and verse 38. He is a completely sovereign God. And listen, today, right now, as you flip on the news, as you scroll down and look at all that is in the news and feel like this world is chaotic, he is still in control. He is still sovereign. He He's not taken by surprise at what's going on in the world, and he won't be taken by surprise in the November elections. Because Proverbs 21, verse 1 tells us the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. You believe that's true? We don't act like it. We're honest. He's not shocked by this world. You can completely trust him. This testimony is reliable. What it teaches us about God's sovereignty is reliable. What it teaches us, secondly, about who Christ is reliable. It's reliable. John wrote this book. He told us, we just read it, to convince you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 20, verse 31. Jesus is the Son of God, and as the Son of God, he is God. Now, we hear that, and we have a tough time understanding that. We think, how can the Son of God be God himself? That doesn't really seem to make sense. But the Jews, they had no problem getting it. They understood it in this sense, when he declared that he was the Son of God, that he was declaring he was God. They got it. They could put those two together. John chapter 5, verse 18, look what it says. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. They got it, making himself equal with God. He is God of gods. This whole book is framed in such a way that you in the pew, I, right here, standing up here, would believe that Jesus is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:14, the Word became flesh, that's Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, Christ has made him known. John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. John 8:19, if you knew me, Jesus said, you would know what? My Father also. Truly, truly, John 8:58, I say to you, before Abraham was, what does he say? I am. John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. He is the one who created this universe. Jesus was not just some spiritual prophet, some spiritual guide. No, no, he was God made flesh. And even though he was God made flesh, John also wanted us to understand that he was distinct from the Father. He was not the Father. He was different from the Father. He had a different role in redemption from the Father. John chapter 5, verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. See the distinction there? For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. And even in John 1:1, the Word was with God, describing distinction, and the Word was God. Distinct. John 7:29, I know him, for I come from him. That's the Father, and he sent me. You can make sense of this when you understand that he is God, but he's distinct from the Father. John 14:28, if you love me, you'd have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. What John has recorded about Jesus is truth. And since it's true, we are called to believe it. How important is it? For you this morning to believe what he wrote about Jesus. How important? This is a very informative message. I understand that. I'm summing up the teachings of the book of John, if you haven't caught on to that yet. How important is this? Truth is thrown aside today, right? But how important? Your very life depends on it. Your very life. Life only comes through his name and belief in who Jesus is, as taught clearly in this book. Your eternal future is at stake. You cannot have eternal life unless you believe what John teaches about Jesus. That's how important it is. I just picked one more theme that ran through John that we need to understand this morning. Because it is reliable, the book of John, we can trust what it says about the nature of faith. The nature of faith. He tells us we must have faith, right? Wouldn't we all agree? The most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, what? Believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, I'm a fan of a team that's still in the playoffs. Rub it in a little bit. And I probably will see a John 3:16 somewhere in the stadium. It's most popular. People know it. But we got to understand what he says when he says, whoever believes in him, let him define faith for us. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Listen, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. John makes that clear. John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So before we go any further about the nature of faith, we've got to ask this question of whether or not you believe in Christ. Because as he said in John 3:18, if you do not, you're already condemned. Already under judgment. We must have faith, but we must understand what John means by faith. Because faith is such a common word today. I remember I was in the Mormon tabernacle one time doing the typical, you know, visitor thing. I was trying to learn a little bit. And just talking with someone about what faith was, they kept saying, my faith, my faith, my faith. And I stumped them with this question, what do you mean? They didn't have an answer. We have faith. It's such a vague word today. And we need to know what John says about faith. What is the true nature of faith? Because it's clear in the book of John that there are many who are said to believe but do not genuinely believe. Their belief is not redemptive. It's surface. It's weak. If anything, it's just facts, not affecting one's life and affections. That's how you make sense of John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. Interesting passage. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Why? Because he knew all people. He knew what was in their heart. He knew it was not real faith. He needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. It was a fake faith. John 6, verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? And there's a whole crowd of disciples here. This isn't talking about the 12. He says, now, do you take offense at this, the fact that the Father has to draw men to himself? You take offense at this? That's the context. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. saying that to people who were called his disciples. Now look at this. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who were who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Now this is a verse that should rock everyone's world. Verse 66. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They knew the facts. They even looked like real, genuine disciples. But when Jesus turns and says, "It's nothing that you do, it's a work of the Spirit, your flesh is no help at all," they'll have nothing to do with a religion that requires no work. And they walk away. They look like disciples, but they genuinely were not. It would be a great travesty for someone here, having heard the words of Christ in the book of John, John's clear call for faith, having seen the distinction he makes between those who are believing and those who, we would say in Matthew chapter 13, receive the word with joy but are choked away by the trials of this world. It is not a true rooted faith. It would be a travesty if there was anyone in here like that. When the final day comes, would Jesus entrust himself to you? Because he knows that you have true, genuine, saving faith. The scriptures, because it's true, because this testimony, John 21, is true, it is reliable, and secondly, it is authoritative. It is authoritative. Because this book is true, it's authoritative over your life. Do you understand that? It's not a book of suggestions, as I mentioned this morning in CLC. It's not a book of suggestions. It holds authority over every single person in this room. So what it says, we are to follow. Here you go. Here's what some of the book says. Now the question is, are we following it? John chapter 8, verse 24, when Jesus says, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." When he says that, it's authoritative. When Jesus says, John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Guess what? It's authoritative. We are called to love one another. When Jesus says in John 4, 24, "God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth," it is authoritative. All worship apart from truth and all worship apart from the work of the Spirit is false worship. All of it. When Jesus says in John 8, 31, "If you abide in me, in my word, you are truly my disciples," it is authoritative. A true disciple is one who abides in the word of God. Their walk actually goes along with their talk. When Jesus says in John 12, 25, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." When he says that, it is authoritative. The way to true life is complete abandonment to Jesus Christ. But if you value your life more than following Christ, he says you will lose your life. When Jesus says in John 14, 6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," it is authoritative. No one, did you get that yet? No one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. When Jesus says in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," it is authoritative. Those who truly love God demonstrate that by obeying him. They have a desire to obey him. When Jesus says in John 15, 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Guess what? It's authoritative. The only way of producing genuine, lasting fruit is if we remain in Christ. Since this book is trustworthy, it's reliable. And it's authoritative. And lastly, it is life-giving. Because this word is true, it gives life. It has the very life-giving power of God. The reason that it has the life-giving power of God is because of who it witnesses to, and that's Jesus Christ. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He's the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and this life is given through the hearing of the word and as the Spirit drives it home. As it says in John 6:63, it's the Spirit who gives life, and he gives life through the hearing of this word and the belief of it. The word of God is living and active, Hebrews 4:12. What people need from us is not our gimmicks. What do they need? The words of life. They need the words of life. I'm all about helping people, but if all we do is help them get comfortable to hell, it doesn't help anyone. They need the words of life. They need to hear the one who is the bread of life, who is the resurrection and the life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, the life, the true vine. That's what they need. And John's testimony is true. It is trustworthy. And since it is true, it is reliable in what it teaches. Since it's true, it's authoritative in what it teaches. And since it's true, it is life-giving. That's the first truth. Verse 24, don't worry, the second truth won't be as long. That's the first truth. He wants us to come away from this realizing we have the truth. Secondly, verse 25, he wants us also to understand that this testimony is limited. I'll explain what I mean by that. Verse 25, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. He acknowledges, look in verse 25, that it's a limited record here. He doesn't record everything. That's what he's saying in verse 25. There's many other things that he did. So what I'm saying here, it's limited. I'm not saying it's insufficient. It's not what I mean. I'm just saying it's not complete. It's not full. It's completely sufficient to garner faith. Don't miss that. It's completely sufficient to impart life to those who believe it. It's completely sufficient to tell us truly about God and who Christ is. But this book is not exhaustive. That's his point. It's not exhaustive. There's much more that could be written about Christ. So much so, look what he says in verse 25. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This whole world would not be able to contain the volumes that could be written about Christ. That's what he's saying in verse 25. I mean, just think about our study in the book of John. Now, some of you haven't been here for the whole 3 years, but I've preached. This is the 94th sermon on John, in case you're wondering. And really, honestly, I don't feel like I did justice to it. I felt like I just scratching the surface of this book. In my preparation for sermons, these 94 sermons, I've read over 5,000 pages. That's just on books written about this book. And that's, you know, I could have like 400 commentaries on just John. And do you know how much John chapter 13 through basically 20 covers in the life of Christ? John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20 covers 4 days of Christ's life. So when he says, were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. It's a hyperbolic statement, but he's making his point. There is so much more about Christ than what we have here. This testimony is limited because the one it is written about is completely inexhaustible. He's completely incomprehensible in that sense. That's why he could say in Matthew 11:27, truly and firmly, no one knows the Son except the Father, because you would have to be God himself to completely know the Son like that. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. We could never fill up all that could be said or written about who Christ is and what he taught. He is inexhaustible. So in this reality, in light of this reality, let me remind you of what we have in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed to us, that are revealed in the book of John, belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. This testimony is true, but it is limited in that sense. You can't know it all. But what we can know, we are called to believe. So, we leave the great gospel of John. It's a book that's true, verse 24. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. It's completely reliable. It's completely authoritative. It gives life to those who trust in what it says, but what it says is limited because there's just not enough pages in this world to write everything down about Jesus Christ. But what it does say, do you believe? Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that no one walks away from this study, from this message, from this book, still living in unbelief. I pray that you would help us to see the beauty of Christ and be willing to abandon all to follow him. Ground us, Father, we pray, in your truth. Your word is truth. May we leave from this church, from this place today, fully confident in your holy and inspired and inerrant word. And we thank you for the promises that if we believe, we have life in his name. We thank you for this study. We ask, Lord, to you to work your way in our life through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.